Heaven led, rise up. Rise up, O man of God. Tell you, I want you to rise up without your feet. Rise up without your feet. You know, when we come to a knowledge of Christ, when we come to understand Christ and we hear His Word, we want to be accepted, we want to be saved, we go through the process of justification and He declares us righteous. We then begin the process of sanctification unto holiness. And the Bible describes this very often. More often than anything, it describes it as a walk. It describes it as a walk, of a forward progression from what we were as evil, as sinful, as worldly, as whatever we were before we came to Christ, unto what He wants to make us into for His purposes. It's a walk. The Bible spends a lot of time talking about walking, about feet, about shoes, about standing, about falling. The foot is the part of the body that's associated with choosing a direction, with following a path. Our entire spiritual journey is likened to walking. Well, there you go. Even the word journey has a connotation of a walk. And there is a lot of symbolism and there's a lot of importance to this. Without our feet strong and sure, we cannot stand. We cannot rise up. We would be unable to run when need be. We would be unable to stand our ground when need be. Our feet are one of the very most important parts of our bodies. How would we get along without our feet? If we lost the use of our feet, our life would suddenly become very much different. People who suddenly get thrown into a wheelchair, their lives become very, very much different because they lost the use of their feet. Therefore, we give special attention to our feet, don't we? You know, without shoes on, feels weird. It's weird. You know, without shoes on, I feel awkward. I feel partially dressed. I feel inadequate. I feel incomplete. I feel vulnerable. I feel unprepared. You know, if I had to run outside, I wouldn't get very far. I'd be slow. It would be painful. I'd be awkward. I certainly couldn't do any work. I couldn't go far. You ever tried working around the house in your sandals or in bare feet? And I do this a lot of times on a Saturday until I get hurt, and then I go put my work boots on. The point is, without our feet, we're pretty useless. And without proper protection, our feet can't do their job. As we relate this to our spiritual lives, it gives me a greater appreciation for the Scriptures describing our walk. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. That's righteousness, that you should walk in the commandment, that you should obey the commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 6 says, observe the commands of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and fearing Him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time that you should walk in them. How can we be prepared to walk? Sounds a lot like what we've been studying, doesn't it? And as I said, walking is almost synonymous in the Scriptures with sanctification. It's extremely important what we've considered that we prepare our feet so that we can effectively walk. You know, we get prepared to run by putting on running shoes. And we get prepared to work by putting on work boots. We get prepared to do whatever task we're going to do. It usually requires a different set of shoes, doesn't it? We get prepared to do God's work by putting on what? The gospel, don't we? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Evan has covered this in great detail already, but I want us to notice a few things about this as it relates to us today. First of all, whose power do we stand in? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? Of His might. Whose armor are we wearing? Whose righteousness are we relying on? This isn't about us being capable as you know, people. It's 100% about God's power enabling us for His glory. Not about us being cool. Note how many times we are commanded to stand. 4 times in this short section, he tells us to stand. What do we stand with? Stand without your feet. Standing requires us to have solid, stable feet. What better way to describe it? Without our shoes, we're totally unprepared. The Romans were well prepared for their time. The sandals worn by the Roman soldiers were equipped with cleats, basically nails, out of the bottom of the shoes that would give them excellent footing in any soil, in any condition that they were in. We as God's soldiers, we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared with His gospel. And I was thinking about that. I thought, why the gospel? Why did he pick the gospel? Why are the shoes the gospel? Why aren't the shoes holiness? Why aren't the shoes righteousness? Why isn't the shoes the word? Why are the shoes the gospel? And I want us to consider what the gospel is. What brings us salvation? What enables us to stand? What enables us to stand for God? To stand in His word? To stand in Christ? To walk this walk of holiness. What enables us to? Consider the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you have received and in which you stand, by which you are saved. If you keep in memory that I have preached to you. You know, one of the most exciting things about the Bible to me is that it's all written by the same author. And so every piece of the puzzle, everything always fits perfectly and beautifully together. Paul preached to them the gospel by which they were saved, and they stood in it. You are saved because of your ability to be saved. You are able to stand. The preparation that comes from the gospel prepares you as a Christian person. It enables you to stand. To stand on truth. To stand on right. To understand the word. To understand what God teaches. The knowledge of the gospel is what equips us and enables us to stand. But there's another component of this picture. How did the Corinthians find the gospel? Well, very, very clearly it was preached to them. What if Paul didn't preach the gospel to them? What if Paul didn't preach the gospel? What if the gospel wasn't preached to you? Where would you be if the gospel was not preached to you? When our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel, we are well grounded in the faith we have on our own salvation. We are standing in the faith. We are then prepared to carry it and to take it to others. If we fail to carry the gospel to others, we truly don't understand what the gospel is even about. Evan described this well on his lessons on the armor. We should remember that. We have to be prepared to carry it on. So as a Christian should have his feet shod with the gospel, prepared to stand when need be, prepared to walk when need be, prepared to run when things get really bad. Run? Should a Christian run? Should a Christian ever run? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 says to flee sexual immorality, run. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11 says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." And he was speaking about the love of money. Run. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart." Run. Run away from sexual immorality. Run away from the love of money. Run away from the evil desires of youth. There are times when running is the thing to do. There are times when it is simply beyond our ability to endure. These things should not be toyed with. They shouldn't be messed with. We should not stand our ground, and we shouldn't even walk around them. God tells us to run away from these things. And we need strong feet to run, don't we? We need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. We need to be prepared, don't we, to run, to know when to run. This also introduces the idea of falling, doesn't it? While the Bible speaks about getting involved in sin, when it talks about being involved in sin, it pretty much always describes it as what? Falling into sin. Is that just an accident? Or did the author of the Bible intend for all of this to fit together? On our Christian walk, there will inevitably be times when we will trip and fall. Maybe it's because of a stumbling block that somebody else puts in our way. 1 Corinthians tells us to take heed, lest by any means of your liberty you should put a stumbling block in someone else's way. Sometimes that happens. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3 said, "These men have set up their idols in their hearts and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces." Sometimes we throw the stumbling block in our own way and we trip over ourselves. We can often be the cause of our falling into sin, can't we? James chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he was drawn away of what? His own lust." He's enticed. You see, the problem with our walk as Christians has nothing to do with the armor being ineffective or with God's power being inefficient. Or maybe the Bible lacking the teachings on it. No, when it comes to falling, we are good at that. It's all about us. Now, looking at this idea of feet, of standing, of walking, of shoes, of all of this idea, one came to mind. You know, the Old Testament is just stuffed full of character teaching. That's where all the character teaching is. You know, any time that you want to find a real-life example of an idea or a teaching that you find in the New Testament, you can find the real story in the Old Testament. I have not found one yet that I could not find in the Old Testament. It's just full, and that's what the Scripture says. It's there for our teaching and for our learning. This one is definitely one of my favorites. This is what came to mind. The Israelite people had spent generations walking around in the middle of the desert, going nowhere. Unable to access the promised land, wandering around in the desert. But now the time had come, and at this setting they were on the verge of their very first battle. And there's Joshua, a great leader and a great warrior, surveying the enemy. He's a military leader of the people, and he was preparing for the battle which was to come. He was planning an attack on a virtually unconquerable enemy, well secured behind fortifications of the likes they had never seen. And here it is that we find Joshua, as he was surveying Jericho, coming up with this plan of attack on how to lead the people. Joshua chapter 5 in verse 13 says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man opposite him with his sword drawn in hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?' And he said, 'Nay, but as captain of the army of the Lord I am now come.' And Joshua, he fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, 'What says my Lord unto his servant?' And the captain of the Lord's army said unto Joshua, 'Loose the shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." Gives me chills every time I read that. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And I think there's a lot more here than we realize. If you go to a friend's house who has light-colored carpet, I'm going to take a guess that you probably take your shoes off when you go in the house. But I don't think dirty carpet is the reason that Joshua is required to take his sandals off of his feet, do you? There's definitely something that we are not very familiar with in our culture today. Now, we could assume, as it has been said before, that it was simply some form of respect, which it was. I think there's more to it than that. We need to know a few things about the culture to really understand this. Feet have a lot to do, and this is from the Bible, feet have a lot to do with authority. When you see the word footstool used in the Scripture, it's not talking about furniture. We're talking about authority. We're talking about dominion. We're talking about power. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 6, "You have given him dominion." Speaking of man, "You've given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet." In Joshua chapter 10, if you remember, the captured Amorite kings, Syrian kings, were brought to the captives, or to the captains of the Israelite army. And Joshua brought out the kings and he laid them down and he told the captains of the people, "Come out and put your feet on their necks." Why would he tell them to come put their feet on their necks? This was a sign of authority over them, over that nation. A sign of authority, a sign of dominance. To be at one's feet is to subject yourself to that person. It is to come into submission to that person. We come to the feet of Jesus Do we come to the feet of Jesus in pride? Of course not. We wouldn't be at his feet. We come to the feet of Jesus in submission to him. Ruth laid at the feet of Boaz as a sign of submission to him. And that's an interesting story. Remember the story of Ruth and Naomi and Ruth and Boaz? Ruth and Boaz wanted to be married. He was a kinsman to her. He had a right. But there was a closer kinsman. There was one who was closer and had the authority, had the right to marry her and to take the land for himself. But he agreed to step aside. He agreed to lay down his claim to the land and to Ruth and to pass it to Boaz. And so Ruth chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning exchanging, for to confirm all things, a man took off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for yourself. Take the land, take Ruth for yourself. And so he took off his shoe." Now to us, this is about as weird as it gets, isn't it? But what removing your shoe meant was that you were releasing authority over whatever was in question. It was a way of laying down your authority or your right over something. According to Deuteronomy 25, having your sandal removed by someone else was an outright insult. Isaiah was required to prophesy for 3 years naked and barefoot as a sign to the Egyptians of how they would be taken captive into Assyria the very same way. Naked, barefoot, insulted, and humiliated. To be without sandals was a sign of poverty. When the prodigal son returned to his father, one of the first things that his father did to him was what? He put shoes on him. He didn't have any shoes because he was a slave. He was a servant. His father put shoes on him because now he is no longer a slave or a servant. He is family. So what does all this mean to Joshua? It means that Joshua had to give it all up. He had to give up his plans. He had to give up his ideas. He had to give up his authority over that place. He had to even give up his leadership of God's people. What did he say? Are you for us or are you for our enemies? I'm the leader here of God's people. Who are you? No. Nay. But as captain of the Lord's army have I come. Joshua, you are stepping down. You see, when you're in the presence of God, you lay down your holiness. You take off your righteousness. You lay it aside. As captain of the army of the Lord, I am now come. And what did he do? He fell on his face. He didn't argue with this man. He fell on his face. God was teaching Joshua a lesson that he was not in charge, that God was in charge. You want to take Jericho, you do it by my power. You want to take Jericho, you do it by my rules. I lead. God said the same thing to Moses. You remember that? Exodus chapter 3 and verse 25. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2 through 5. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why, the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the midst of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not here, near here, put your shoes off from your feet, for the place in which you stand is holy ground. Holy ground. When we are in the presence of God, what does our holiness look like? When we are in the presence of the leader, of the God, of the commander of the Lord's army, what does our holiness look like? What does our righteousness look like? We need to take off our own shoes. We need to yield all that we consider to be our personal rights. You know, we can't come before God with our own power and our own righteousness and our own holiness, and that's what Joshua was doing because he was trying his best to lead the people. But we can't come before God that way. And he taught him that. We can't come to God with our own interpretation of the Scriptures, with our own plans. We can't come to God with our own of anything else. When we come before the King of Kings, we take off ourself and we prepare to listen and to follow as He commands, to walk as He commands. To take your shoes off would be to strip yourself of pride and come before God bare. When I take my shoes off up here, you feel bare. It is to take your pride off. It is to take yourself off and lay it aside and truly come to God seeking His will, His teachings. And as I consider this idea, I realize that there's many things which we often lay claim to that we need to lay down before God. Not lay claim to. We need to lay it down. What about ourself? Our very self. Luke chapter 9 verse 23 says, "And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake we'll have it. We'll find it. Deny yourself. Be prepared to lay yourself down in God's presence. Lay yourself aside. What about our provisions? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or how shall we be clothed?" He was telling us to lay those things aside. Lay aside your claim to your own provisions. The idea that you provide for yourself, lay it aside. You don't provide for yourself. Yes, He's given us work. He's given us possessions. He's given us money. He's given us whatever it is. He's given us is the key. We don't do anything for ourselves. We didn't even breathe for ourselves. Lay aside our provisions. Take no thought saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to do? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to get the money to pay this? What about our possessions? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out of it. And having food and clothing, let us be with these things content." Lay aside our possessions. Be prepared to lay aside our possessions, our claim. You see what that is? Our claim to it, our claim to these things. Does that mean we don't have to provide for ourselves anymore and I can stay home? We know that's not what we're talking about. Our claim. We want to claim this. I want to claim these possessions as my own. I worked for it. I worked hard for it. What about prideful knowledge? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." Be prepared to lay down worldly knowledge. Your knowledge, maybe you think of the Scriptures, your claim to whatever it is. What about inappropriate friends? Inappropriate relationships. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14, "Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men." There's so many more of them. You going to lay aside an inappropriate relationship when he calls you to do so? When you find out that it's wrong? What about our plans? Our grand plans that we have. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Come now, you that say, tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get again. Whereas you know not what shall be tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Do we lay claim to our plans and think that we own them and that we are going to do this with our company or that we're going to start this or we're going to do this and finish this? Do we lay claim to those things when it comes before God? What about your reputation? Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Who being in the form of God. Listen who we're talking about here. Who being in the form of God, Jesus, thought it not a thing to be grasped to be equal with God. Can't even be grasped. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus. God. God. Giving the ultimate example. No reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. Did he come? You know, how did Jesus come? I've often thought about that. How did Jesus come? Why did Jesus not come as royalty? Why did Jesus not come as a businessman? Why did Jesus not come as fill in the blank? We're talking about the creator of the universe. Why did he not come as royalty? What did he come as? He came as a carpenter. Not the owner of some massive carpentry company. He came as a carpenter. He came in the form of a servant. He washed feet. He got down to other people's feet, washed them. He was made in the likeness of a man. You think you have claim to your reputation? We don't. What about sin? Sin. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. You know, on our walk, like we talked about, sometimes we choose to walk in sin. Are you prepared to take off your sin and lay it down because you're in His presence? You are on holy ground. Are you prepared to take off that sin, to stop the walk in the wrong direction and send it in the right direction? You know, we often feel that we have a right to many of these things. But we must be prepared to set them aside for a better way. Just as our righteousness and our holiness is useless before God, it needs to be laid aside. And so these things often get between us and our service to God. God wants us to come to Him unhindered. He wants to equip us to be effective and useful and prepared well for our walk. The greatest example of yielding oneself to God, it's not Joshua, it's not Moses, it's our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 14 and verse 35, Jesus fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus came as God in the flesh. He was the physical manifestation of God. Jesus had been in the very glory and presence of God. It was through Jesus that everything we see and know was created. It was said of him, there is none holy as the Lord. Jesus himself is the standard of righteousness that God requires. Jesus is the standard. And what attitude did Jesus have? He laid everything aside. Even in his perfection, even in his glory, he laid everything aside to do the will of God. He took off his sandals. He took off his authority as the creator of the universe. He took it off and he laid it aside for the will of God. Let us follow that perfect example of Jesus. If Jesus laid no claim on anything here in this world, what makes us think we have a right to claim anything? It's my hope that we can all be willing to loose the sandals from our feet and to come before the Lord bare, just as we are. Not in our own righteousness, not in our own power, not in our own glory. Come before the Lord to be equipped out of His perfect armory. He's got them ready for you. So that we can be the effective Christians that we need to be. 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished into all good works. That's us. That's who we should be. If we are willing to take off whatever it is that's between us and God, and lay it aside and come to the Father. This is my encouragement this morning. I hope it has been encouraging to you. I hope that you can realize and recognize the incomparable holiness and righteousness of God and learn from Him. You know, it reminds me, Jesus said just that, right? Learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Learn from me. Let us learn as God's people to follow Him well equipped.